Well, good morning. Welcome to worship. We're sure glad you're here. And aren't you glad that God is here?
We're continuing in our series in Acts. And last week we learned how God acted powerfully in the conversion of Saul on the road to Antioch. This week we return to Jerusalem, where the persecution of Jesus' followers continued. And King Herod had Peter arrested with the intent of putting him on trial during Passover. So the account continues in chapter 12, verse 6. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off of Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself. "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from what everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be an angel." But Peter kept on knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this," he said, and then left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed.
So today here we have a bucket and a thimble. We actually have two thimbles. I panicked this morning. I thought I had a thimble in my little chest that I never go to because I'm not much of a sewer. So I called Marva Pro on the phone and said, "Are you awake? Do you have a thimble?" She actually brought me two thimbles. I didn't know thimbles came in different sizes. I don't know if you can see this. This one's slightly larger. This one's even smaller. And so today we're going to be talking about whether you're bringing God a bucket or a thimble in your prayers. Because if you bring God a thimble, he'll probably fill that. But if you bring God a bucket, he'll fill that too. If you bring God a thimble, you ask him for a little peace, a little security here and there, a little comfort, a little protection, enough to help you get through the day. Some small travel items under 3 ounces, for personal well-being. You know the travel size that gets through security when you fly. If you bring a thimble, he'll probably fill it. But what if, friends, you brought God a bucket? What if you ask God to make your life a daring adventure of faith? What if you ask God to use you way beyond yourself or your agenda or your talents? What if you ask God to pour out blessings on the people around you, people that you see, people that you care in your heart, and to make you into a radiant agent of sacrificial love filled with the Holy Spirit? Bring God a bucket, and he'll probably fill that too. So the question for us in this message is, what are you bringing to God in your heart right now? Are you bringing a thimble or are you bringing a bucket? And the challenge is, go for the bucket. In the reading today that Todd read for us, the early church was indeed going for the bucket in prayer that night. They were praying for Peter in that room, Peter who was in prison. And that was no small prayer. That was a bucket prayer because, think about it, Peter had two layers of guards between him and freedom, right? There were guards right outside. He was chained to some guards and then there were guards outside his door, okay? So he had the chains, he had the two layers of guards, and he had an iron gate that was locked. It was a bucket prayer they were praying. And we understand from Scripture that this was a dark time for the early church, that the Holy Spirit was moving, all right? These people had, some of them, known Jesus in the flesh, but it was a dark time because Herod had recently killed James, one of the disciples, with the sword. Anytime you read that somebody was killed by the sword in Scripture, it means that they were a political threat. When you hear that someone was stoned, it's often because of a religious issue and with the Jews. But the sword means that that person was a political threat. So Herod did this. He killed James by the sword. And the people loved it, especially some of the Jewish religious leaders. And so he thought, okay, I'll do this again if you like it so much. I'll throw Peter in prison. So that's the context. It was a dark time for the church. But Luke, remember, Luke wrote the book of Acts. He's a master storyteller. And even in this dark time, he brings in humor. Some of you laughed when Todd was reading the scripture. I was so glad because this is a very humorous story in the midst of this dark time. All right. Some people think the Bible shouldn't be humorous, so they miss it when it wags your tail, wags its tail in your face. So I would say that Rhoda takes the prize for being the comic star. But what about the church at prayer as well? Here they are praying fervently for Peter. Here is Peter released astonishingly in direct answer to their prayers. Here is Rhoda so excited at hearing Peter's voice that she forgets to open the door, leaving Peter out in the street, which was a very dangerous place for him to be. Because he doesn't know who might be looking for him, right? He's standing out there. Oh, good. I'm at the house, finally, of my Christian brothers and sisters. And she hears his voice and doesn't open the door for him. All right? Very funny. And she runs in, tells the other disciples, it's Peter, it's Peter. And here is the early church, so full of faith, so trusting in God, that they tell her, praise God, our prayers have been answered. True or false? True or false? False. They tell her, you are mad. You're out of your mind. And then when she insists, they tell her she is misinterpreting the voice or else she's hearing Peter's angel. In other words, Peter's already been executed, right? And you're hearing his ghost speak to you from the dead. You crazy, crazy woman, right? This passage is incredibly comforting to me. I don't know if it is for you, but Luke is allowing us to see the early church for a moment, not as a bunch of great heroes or heroines of the faith, but as the same kind of muddled, half-believing, faith one minute, doubt the next sort of people, as most of us are when we pray. We believe, right? But then again, we don't believe at the same time. We have faith, but not really, because we worry and live in fear. No different than the early church. And I also find it comforting because it would be easy for skeptics to dismiss the story of Peter's miraculous release from jail as just a pious legend, except for the fact that nobody constructing a pious legend out of thin air would have made up this ridiculous story of Rhoda and the praying but hopeless church. Right? So this story has a ring of truth to it, ordinary truth, down-to-earth truth. at the very moment that it's recounting this extraordinary event. But isn't that how God works, friends? Isn't that how he works? God works in the down-to-earth events. God works in and through our praying but hopeless selves to do the inconceivable. So despite their doubt, though, what the early church did right was that they asked. They prayed a bucket prayer. All right? They may not have had a whole lot of hope, but they prayed the bucket prayer. They asked God to do the impossible. And friends, we're called to do the same. Many of you know that I ride horses. I love it. It's my recreation. It's what I do for exercise. But when I watch people who are in Grand Prix events jumping beautiful thoroughbreds over a 6-foot jump, that's not me, by the way. I stand in awe when I see this. It's a beautiful, powerful, graceful thing. And my little dusty ring where I work out with my sweet but clumsy horse who reluctantly sort of jumps over 2-foot poles. They don't even come it doesn't even come close to what these riders can do. So I admire those people. I'm very impressed by what they do, but I can't relate to them. I could never be what they are. I admire them, but I don't identify with them. It's like they belong to another species or something out there in another world I'll never know. So my point here is sometimes we can think about the people in the Bible as if they are another species from us, right? We admire them, but we don't relate because we think they are so different. When in reality, they're just exactly like you and me. They're no different. And friends, if the early church, with all their doubt and uncertainty, can bring a bucket-sized prayer request to God in their hour of need and see him answer their prayer, fill their bucket, so can you and I. You don't need to be content with just a little symbol. Pray big, even if you doubt, and be astounded at the faithfulness of God. Scripture is full of stories of people who are bucket prayers. People who might not be very good people. People who might not have much faith. But they bring their buckets to Jesus. And Jesus answers their prayer. I want to look at another story in the New Testament, Mark 9. It's a father who comes to Jesus and pours out his heart. He has an epileptic son who seizes and foams at the mouth and contorts and throws himself down, thrashing to the detriment of his life. The father makes this prayer to Jesus. He says, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us, if you can. Now, if you can, that's not a prayer of real strong faith. If you can do anything, that's not a great compliment to Jesus. That's not the kind of a prayer that's going to be made into a praise song. Nobody's going to get up here with a mic and say, oh, Lord, if you can. I'll never get published by Hillsong. Never. All right? But to the Father's request, if you can, Jesus picks up immediately on the if you can and says these staggering words. He says, everything is possible. But then he adds the words that make the Father grow pale, for him who believes. And for the father, this is good news and bad news at the same time, because he's thinking, what if I can't believe? And a man cries out to Jesus, I do believe. Help my unbelief. Help me overcome my unbelief. I believe, but I doubt. I want to believe, but I'm afraid. What will Jesus do for this faith-impaired guy? Jesus walks to the man's son, rebukes the demons, heals the boy, takes him by his hand, lifts him to his feet, restores him to his father. So you ask me, how much faith is enough for a bucket prayer? Just enough faith to come to Jesus and ask him. You see, because it's not my job to conjure up a feeling of certainty. It is not my job to increase my faith if I don't have it. I can't make it happen. It's my job to simply come to Jesus and ask him to fill my bucket. It's his job to increase my faith. James says, you don't have because you don't ask God. So what are you asking God for? Where's your bucket? A while ago, my bucket request after years of being in the ministry was, God, help me to connect with you in a fresh way. In the mornings, when I first wake up, I want to have that sense of being connected with you again. Frank Laubach, who writes wonderfully on prayer, said this. He says, all you need to do in order to start God speaking is fix your attention on him. First thing in the morning, look up at the ceiling and say, Lord, speak. I'm listening. If your own noisy, feverish ideas have subsided enough, there often begins to flow a gentle train of ideas fresh with the clean flavor of heaven. I wanted to start the morning like that. A gentle train of ideas fresh with the clean flavor of heaven. And as I did this, it began to renew my spirit and help me connect with God in a deeper way. And I wonder, how often does God want to give me help with something and I don't ask? How many times do I go through a day with anger or fear or joylessness or self-preoccupation because I just don't ask? I just don't bring the bucket. That's all the early church did. They just asked. They aren't certain, but they ask. They say, God, help Peter. Full of doubt, unsure and wavering, upset about James' recent execution by Herod, they look up and they say, help. Anne Lamott says that she only prays two kinds of prayers. Help me, help me, help me. And thank you, thank you, thank you. And when Peter knocks on the door, they are overjoyed, and that's when they pray. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Because sometimes we complicate things so much. Some of you I know, I've been there myself. You beat yourself up. You think to yourself, I worry too much. I doubt too much. I'm not a good Christian. I waver. I don't have enough faith. You know what? You have enough faith if you have enough just to come to Jesus and say, if you can do anything. That's enough faith. How much faith is enough? Enough faith to come to Jesus and to simply ask. Here's what amazes me about Jesus. Jesus prefers honesty to certainty. Jesus prefers honesty to certainty. Jesus works in and through our human weakness, our uncertainties, our doubts to fulfill his purposes again and again. I love that about Jesus. He knows we're weak. He remembers we're dust, and he loves our weak, dusty selves. Friends, you don't have to be sure. You just have to be real, and you have to ask. So come to him. Don't try to force yourself to say, yeah, I can make myself believe this is going to happen. Right? The early church didn't believe that Peter would be released, but they asked. The Father, believing and not believing at the same time, asked. Forced, insincere certainty kills prayer. But sincerity, authenticity breathes life into our conversation with God, into our prayer, into our ask. Now, some people say the way to get what you want is to just claim it. Name it and claim it. Ever heard that? I have. Certain way of thinking. Not so, though. That's insincere certainty. Then there's the teaching that goes like this. Don't ask God for something twice because then he'll know you didn't really believe him the first time. I've heard that one, and I don't get it. If God is God, wouldn't he know if you had doubts the first time? I mean, it's not like he's sitting up there saying, well, I was going to give you what you asked for, but when you ask a second time, that was a dead giveaway, so I'm not going to give it to you now. How well we complicate. Jesus put it like this. When you pray, don't keep babbling like the pagans do. Don't let your prayer deteriorate into a series of mindless, pious-sounding cliches. Just think. Just be present. Be honest before God. Philip Yancey was once praying, and he said to God, you haven't shown up, God. God's response back to him was, neither have you. In other words, stop praying in platitudes, trying to make everything okay with your words, trying to drum up more faith on your own. Stop pretending that you should be this way or that way in prayer and start being honest with where you are. Right now, today, show up in prayer with authenticity in the midst of your doubt, and God will show up for you. So how much faith is enough? Just enough faith to come to Jesus. Just enough faith to ask. And then just enough faith to keep persisting, to keep asking, to keep knocking, to keep coming back. Just enough faith to believe that God loves me enough to welcome me back each time. So what's your bucket prayer today? What's your if you can God prayer today? What's the request that you have that is so big, so beyond your power, the one that has perhaps broken your heart, the one you haven't even asked for because if truth were told, you don't really think it could ever happen. Or you haven't asked for it because you think you don't have enough faith or aren't spiritually developed enough to take it on. I remember doing a similar message to this one years ago at another church. I had the people at the end of the service just simply ask God for what they wanted. We're going to do that here in a minute. Their bucket prayer. It was so simple. One man came up to me afterward and said, I asked God to take away my chronic pain that I've had in my legs. I'd never asked him to do that for me before, but today, because you said I could, I did. I was kind of scared, though, but I did it anyway. And when I did, the pain immediately left my legs. My walker's back there. I've come up to tell you, walking without it. I never asked God for this before. I didn't think God had time for this. And if he did, I didn't think I had enough faith. And tears are just streaming down his face. The pain is gone. He said, I'm so glad I asked. So would you be willing, just as you are, honestly and openly today, to let God grant your bucket request today, or at least come to him and ask? Would you be willing to persist in asking, even if it seems from your vantage point impossible? Friends, if you give him a thimble, he'll fill it. If you bring him a bucket, he'll fill that too. And I'm not saying, please don't misunderstand, I'm not saying that you always get what you want when you want it. That's not the point of this talk. But I'll tell you one thing. The only prayer that God cannot answer is the one I never ask. Right? The only prayer that God can never answer is the one I never ask. So friends, it's bucket time. It's bucket time. Let's bring our request to Almighty God in these next few moments of silence. And let's come to Jesus. Let's be real. Let's bring to the one who tells us in Scripture that all things are possible. Let's bring him our buckets this morning, asking him to fill them. Let's pray together. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. Let's pray now in silence, making our bucket request known to God. Lord, sometimes honesty before you is so simple we miss it. And we know, Lord, that you're bigger than any bucket we bring. Thank you that you've called us to ask, to approach boldly. Lord, we believe, help our unbelief. May we have confidence in your great love for us. May we have confidence that you want us to bring us want us to bring you our buckets. May we have faith to believe that you can fill them. In Jesus' name, amen. And may you go out this Pentecost Sunday filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. May you bring to God your buckets in faith that he will fill them. And may you know the love of God that surpasses knowledge. Amen.